Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Oh, let's welcome Pastor Rob.
Good morning to you. We always love doing the Q&A, but before we dive into questions, I just want to give kind of some help manage expectations. Number one, there is not a preset of questions. We don't have like a bank of questions. And so literally, if you don't ask questions, I don't have anything to answer. And so we're relying on you to ask questions. But the second thing that I want to make sure everyone gets is that because there's not like a bank of questions, I have not prepped for this. I have no idea what you are going to ask. And if you will listen to the podcast, you will see that this service is completely different than the last service. And both services are different than our online service. They are fresh questions for each service. And so where I ask for grace is that I am answering questions off the cuff, off the top of my head. I am prayed up and I'm asking that the Holy Spirit give me wisdom to answer these questions. But you need to understand that you may not agree with everything that I say. And something that I'll say often at Next Level is that we can disagree and still be friends. If you hear something and your first thought is, ooh, I don't like that, show a little bit of grace, ask some questions, let's have a follow-up conversation, because maybe I misspoke or maybe you misheard. And so let's just have a little bit of grace, and this will be a fun time with questions. So with that being said, I want to pray for us, and then we'll dive into your questions. Will you just bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray with me? God, we just come before you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through these questions and give me the wisdom to know what to say and the courage to say it. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's dive into some questions. Let's see what we got. What's the best way to show your Christianity throughout the week? At work, gym, out today, eat, etc. Great question. Thanks for asking that. I think that one of the difficulties with Christianity is that it is very easy to say one thing and then do something else. It's very easy to say, I believe in all this stuff of the Bible, but then when your emotions get involved, when something doesn't go your way, it is very easy to not live out what the scripture teaches. And what I would say one of the best ways to live out your Christianity is just to be consistent. Love people because God's asked you to love people. Don't love people just because they agree with you or that it's convenient. Love uncomfortable people. Love difficult people. When you're at the gym and someone breaks gym etiquette, show them a little bit of grace and love them through that. You can still tell them or teach them that they broke the gym etiquette, but then do it in a loving way, in a kind way. I think that it's the same thing for restaurants. When you go to a restaurant, it is really easy when you get bad service, it's very easy to act in the flesh and act in emotions and want to respond negatively or fuss out your server. And I think that we should represent Jesus even when something doesn't go our way, because you never know, that server that's at that restaurant may be sitting next to you next week at church. And how awkward would it be if you cuss them out and then they're sitting next to you at church? And so we need to do our best to be as kind as we can and represent Jesus. But because we're human beings, we're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. And when we blow it, we ask for forgiveness and we apologize and we own it. We don't push it away or dismiss it. We just say, hey, I blew it. I didn't represent Jesus in that moment. Could I have your grace and forgiveness? So that's how I would answer it off the cuff. Be consistent and live for Jesus. Let's keep going. Why did God make autistic people the way they are? That's a good question. So the first thing that I will say is that nobody knows this answer. No one can definitively give you this answer but God. Scripture does not tell us clearly, and God has not spoken out loud and told us this reason. So I would be very careful in giving any response in just saying that this is my opinion, this is based off my understanding of scripture, but I don't know the answer. I'm taking everything that I know and I'm trying to give it the best that I can. I will tell you that everyone that is born is created in the image of God and that God loves them and cares for them. Yeah. There is a human element to the world that we live in, And our scripture helps us understand that everything in this world has some brokenness to it. Like everything does, including, you know, when my wife and I had a miscarriage, we don't say that that was what God caused. We understand that that was a part of living in a world where it's just broken. It's not like what heaven is going to be one day. And so there is a very human element to things that happen. And I think that someone with autism may add some difficulties, may add some complications, but I would say it's an opportunity to show God's love and God's grace. And it may be different, but I wouldn't blame that on God. I would say that's a result of the world that we live in, that every human you know has their own unique set of complications and their unique set of things that they bring to the table, and it's unique set. And everyone is different, and everyone's wrestling with something. And I would put autism in that category. But I reserve the right to be wrong. Like, I may not be right on this, but I don't think that I think that's a result of the world that we live in. And the beauty of God is that he can use all things, and he redeems all things. And if you're here today and you have autism, you need to know that God loves you, he has a plan for you, and he wants to use even that for his fame and for his glory. All right, let's keep going. What are some things you do or have in place for a healthy marriage? I love that question. So far, you guys have made me sweat way less than the last service. The last service came out gunning. Like, they were just like, boom, boom. This is a great question. Thank you. I feel so comfortable answering this question. What are some things you have in place for a healthy marriage? So I think there are a handful of things. And these aren't in any particular order. These are just off the cuff. I think one of the things that my wife and I do really, really well is that we don't get dirty or fight dirty. That you're going to disagree. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be times when I'm like, she is adamantly wrong. And there's times where she thinks that I am adamantly wrong. But we never allow that to go into slinging dirt or name calling. In fact, we have a rule that we established on year one of our marriage is that we just don't call names. We don't yell at one another. There are times when I'm just like, oh, she is so wrong. And there's times where she thinks the same thing of me, but we work hard to not let our emotions get the best of it. Because at the end of the day, when that argument is over, this is still the person that I've committed my life to be with. And I want to make sure that we are still loving each other once the argument or once the difficulty is done. So I would say that's one thing. We try to fight fair. We try to make sure that we're not, you know, slinging mud or name calling. I think number two is you've got to be intentional. Great relationships happen intentionally, not accidentally. And in the dating phase, so many people are intentional. Guys intentionally pour romance. Girls intentionally take on whatever a hobby or whatever thing their guy likes. So, like, I like that too. Like, that's what happens during the dating phase. And then once you get married, everyone just retires all that work. They're like, I'm done. I've won them over. I don't have to do anything else. And I would say that is a huge detriment to marriage. Whatever you did to win your spouse is the same thing you need to do to keep your spouse. And so if you romance in the early days, keep romancing. If you showed interest in your spouse in the early days, keep showing interest. It is so easy to put them on the back burner and just take them for granted and think, oh, you know, they'll always be there. And I do not think that is true. We've got to work really hard at being intentional. And so I think date nights are great. I think time spent with just the two of you together is great. I think intentionally trying to help them know how important they are to you and doing anything you can intentionally to make them know that they're special and important, I think it goes a really long way. There's a lot more stuff that I could say. It can be found in my last book called Kill the Jerk. And so if you want to buy that, you can. It's on Amazon. And that's all I'll say about that. Keep going. The obvious question, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, where do you stand on this? All right. I was kind of joking about how easy these questions were. Appreciate you just diving right in. Okay, so I really do appreciate this question. And I think one of the difficulties with our society today is that we live in a meme culture where everyone is just throwing these gotcha memes at each other and no one's listening to the other side and everyone's just acting in their emotions and just being like, take this, and we're not listening to one another at all. And social media often doesn't lend to let's have conversations. And so I think church should be a place where we can have conversations about this stuff. I think that at the end of the day, this subject is something that should not be seen as a gotcha moment. It should not be seen as we got you and we've won. And like, I think that adds to division. And I would say that if you're here today and this is something you've been praying for because you believe that life starts at conception and it's your understanding based on Scripture, if that's what you believe, I think you need to understand that there are lots of people who have a very different understanding. And if you believe that, you need to be a graceful winner in this. That we don't gloat over people. We don't make people feel bad. We need to understand. And I think that comes from listening to the other side. Here's something that I'm not sure everyone has a perception of. This one subject, because I have friends who are on both sides of the political aisle, this one subject, I've had multiple people reach out to me and tell me how afraid they are because they are worried that this is now going to change other things. They're worried that, like, segregation, we've done away with segregation, and they're worried from their political viewpoint that this is now going to impact that. And so there are lots of things that people are afraid of and scared of, and I would say no matter where you stand on either political aisle, whichever thing you stand on, your role is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we don't, yeah. So my personal feelings is that every human is created in the image of God, and every human should be loved and cared for. And my personal feeling where we're not talking about things, where we're not having conversations, is that this whole thing, I know it's very sensitive to people, but this whole thing about life, for the ones that I know that are really passionate about this, it has a lot to do with the fact that they believe that when you take the life of a baby, they believe that is murder. And if they believe that it's murder, then they're saying, we think murder's wrong all across the board. And we think that it's wrong. And so that's something that we should have conversations about and we should fight for, because we don't think that this is just a lump of cells. We think this is a real life baby. And so that's important to us. At the same time, my wife and I have walked through multiple people and had conversations with those who have had abortions and are on a very different side of it. And so often in church circles, we don't know how to show grace to people who don't agree with us. And we don't know how to love people through difficult conversations. So I think it is very possible to say, this is what I believe based off my understanding of God in Scripture. I believe this is a life. I believe I care about it. But at the same time, I believe that every human being is a life. And on the other side of that opinion is someone that God loves and God cares about. And we've got to be very careful that we're not just throwing out these memes and throwing out this gotcha culture and that we're saying, well, I disagree with you, so now you're evil, or now I don't have anything to do with you. No, like, life is messy, life is difficult, life is filled with really hard decisions and really hard choices, and there's a lot of nuance, and at the end of the day, we're called, as Christians, to learn to love one another. And so, the tough thing is I think politics just confuses things. I think that politics is making our world very divisive and messy. And from my personal standpoint, we are going to continue to be consistent no matter what the laws of our land say. We as a church, we support an organization that comes alongside mothers. And one of the things that they have taught us is that 70%, over 70% of women who make the hard decision to have an abortion do so because they don't think they have any support in their life. And so we support an organization called CareNet that comes alongside these moms and walks with them from pregnancy all the way through birth, including giving formula and diapers and taking care of the medical needs. And so we would say, okay, no matter what the law of the land is, we want to support that because we believe that the life is not just in the womb, we believe it's after, and we want to make sure that we're supporting moms and supporting families, and we're going to do the best that we can, with that. And so I don't know if I've actually answered the question. I feel like I just keep talking, and I'm going to keep talking until another question comes. So we're going to go to another question, but I will just say with this, please understand, there is no way that I can sum up such a difficult thing in just a few second answer. Our ultimate belief is that we think humans matter, and that's why we want to love humans no matter where they stand on this issue. And so How do you forgive yourself? Man, that's a good question. So I'll tell you, here's the key to forgiveness, whether it's learning to forgive someone else or learning to forgive yourself. The key is Jesus. Because without Jesus, we mess up forgiveness. Because without Jesus, what our brains do is our brains say when someone messes up, they deserve punishment, they deserve justice, they deserve to be hurt like the way that I'm hurting. And sometimes our brains, we feel this shame and we put that on ourselves. I love what Brené Brown says about shame, that it's different than guilt. Guilt is feeling bad for something that you've done. Shame is feeling bad for who you are. And when you have shame in your life, it allows unforgiveness to happen because you feel bad for who you are. So when you've made a mistake, you're extra hard on yourself. And so I would say whether you're trying to forgive yourself or someone else, start with Jesus. Because Jesus, when he hung up on the cross and he died for us, he didn't have disclaimers for what his blood would cover. He wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to forgive people that are pretty good and pretty clean, but these things over here, I'm not going to forgive. No, he forgives like literally all of, none of us are outside of the realm of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And so, yeah, thank you. When you meditate and think on and understand what Jesus has forgiven you for, it unlocks grace in your life. And when you understand that God has forgiven you, when you confess it to him and you believe in Jesus, when you understand that God has forgiven you for everything you've done, it gives you grace, not just for yourself, but it gives you grace for other people. And it is a game changer to understand Jesus' love, forgiveness, and grace. All right, how do I bring Jesus into my kids' life? Man, thanks for asking that question. Great question. So I can't tell you, because I don't know your kids, and so I can't tell you. I can just tell you what we've done for my life. Number one, I think that so much of faith is caught. And what I mean by that is that so much of the things that we do in our families, our kids are just watching and they pick up on it. And so if you want faith to be something that's important in your kids' life, it's got to be important to you. And if you're not prioritizing time with God where you're reading the Bible and you're not prioritizing time praying and you're not prioritizing church, most likely they won't learn to prioritize that either. But when you prioritize it in your family and it's just something that you do, they catch it. And so like in my family, there's a few key times where we bring faith into things. We pray before every meal, and my kids have grown up in a household where they've learned to pray. And almost every meal now, one of my kids will lead the prayer before our mealtime. Both of my kids do a devotion every day. It's part of their daily checklist before they get out of bed. They read, we have a devotion for kids that they read, and it's time for them to spend time with God. Before they go to bed, every night we pray with them, and we talk about things that are going on in their life. Church is a non-negotiable to us, and it's not just because I'm the pastor of the church. We prioritize because we really believe that this is important, and what we do is important, and if Jesus says that the church is his bride, we should care about his bride. And so so my family is a part of church. We even when we're on vacation, we find a church to go to. We value this, and so I think that all that stuff helps your kids catch it, and it still has to be a personal decision to them, and some kids will still say, hey, I see all that, and I reject it. I don't want to be a part of it. But Scripture teaches that when you raise a kid in the way that they should go, even if they walk away, they'll return to it. And I think these foundational things of faith are so important for our kids so that they grow up in a household where they honor God, and they know God's important, and he's important because we're prioritizing him throughout our day. So that's a few things I would throw at that question. Let's keep going. God loves all the children. Does this still hold merit of the child whom is conceived out of wedlock? Of course, 100%, 1,000%. Here's something. This goes back to that forgiveness question. When we don't understand God's forgiveness, we put parameters on God's love. And so often, yeah. I can't quite see who is clapping over here, but thank you. Keep it up. I really appreciate it because it's not always easy to answer these questions. And so I appreciate that feedback. Let me know you're engaged with this. But yeah, like when you understand God's love, you understand that there's no parameters to that love. None of us deserve God's love. None of us do. So when you behave and when you do the things that are right, it's not like God's like, oh, I love you more than this little sinner who's struggling. No, God loves us all. And when you sin and when you mess up, God's not like, oh, now I'm going to take away my love. Now, that's different than saying, are there consequences to our decisions? And I think that there are. There are real things that make our life more difficult because of the decisions that we make. There are real life things that we have to happen. But there can be consequences or difficulties. There can be issues that come with our decisions. And it doesn't change God's love for us. God absolutely, positively loves us. And if you're here today and you ask that question because you felt shame, especially if you felt shame from the church community, can I just tell you that God loves you and God loves your baby and he loves that child, like loves you passionately. Yeah. Our love should not be contingent on other people's behaviors. It just shouldn't. And the reason it shouldn't is because God's love is not contingent on our behavior. God loves us. He loves us because we're his kids. Even when we disobey, God loves us. There may be discipline. There may be some difficulties that we have to go through, but it doesn't change God's love, 100%. Keep going. Do you believe in Dante's Purgatorio? Is that a spaghetti sauce? I don't know. Oregano. I have to Google that one. I don't know. I don't know what. I've heard of purgatory. I can share some thoughts on that. But I don't know if that. Whoever asks that, ask a follow-up question. I will Google that after the service. Because I legit. Everyone Google it after the service. We'll all learn together. I don't know. I don't know who Dante is. Do you think it's important to read the Bible every day? Great question. So let me give a little bit of some nuance to this. 100%, I think it is important to read the Bible every day. At the exact same time, I grew up, especially through my youth group years, I grew up in an environment that made this very legalistic. And legalism is when you take a rule and it's like a rule on steroids, that you find your worth based on how well you can obey that rule. And so I grew up in an environment that taught you need to read your Bible every day, but it also what came with that is if you want a good day, you need to read your Bible. And so especially in my college years, I struggled because if I've told this story before, but this is an honest to goodness, like true story. One day at college, I set my alarm for 7:30 p.m. on accident, and it was supposed to be 7:30 a.m., and so I just woke up naturally, and it was 7:50, and I had an 8 a.m. class, and I had a test that day. So I ran out of my dorm room. It was a mile from my dorm to the class. I ran. I sprinted, and can I just tell you, the thought that was going through my mind is, oh, my goodness, I didn't read my Bible. God, please don't let me fail this test because I didn't read my Bible. And God, please don't let me get hit by a car because I didn't read my Bible. Like, literally, those are the thoughts going through my head. And I don't think that legalism should be a part of it. I don't think we read it because we're trying to get favor from God or we're trying to get protection from God. I don't think that should be the motivation. And so when you hear me say, yes, I think it's important to read the Bible every day, I do think it's important. But it's the same thing. I think it's really important to eat every day. Because eating is what gives your body fuel, your physical body fuel. Reading the Bible is what gives your spiritual body fuel. And so way too many people are starving themselves spiritually because they don't read the Bible ever. And the only feeding they get is what I give you on a Sunday. And that's just not enough to sustain you. So I do think it is incredibly important. I think it's a great discipline to have. I think it's important to show God, you're important to me, you matter to me, and that's why I'm going to read. But I don't think it should be like a legalistic thing that if you don't get a read one day, you're like, oh, I'm the worst thing ever. It's like, no, like there's some grace in it. I will tell you, though, this is just for free. I use every day the Bible app. It's called YouVersion. And they have this thing in there. It's like this badge that it's called Streaks. And it keeps track of how many days in the year you read the Bible. And I've started reading the Bible when I was in eighth grade. I read it every day. It's just a practice of my life. And it was like 2-3 years ago. It was like 2019 going into 2020. They gave me my end of the year stats and they told me that I missed 2 days. And I was like, no, I did not. I don't remember missing 2 days. I don't know, like I prioritize this, but I'm now so focused on making sure that I have 100%. The last couple years, at the end of the year, I get 100% because I'm not going to miss a day. So that's just a free thing. If you like to kind of have fun and like challenges, Bible YouVersion is a great app to help you do that. All right, let's keep going. How do we know God is speaking to us? How do we know we listen? Okay, so there was a similar question asked in the last service, and I think it's a really important question to ask. There are different people who have different views on God speaking. I will tell you my personal view based off my own experience and my understanding of Scripture. I think that God still speaks today. At the exact same time, I don't think that God will ever contradict Scripture. So if you feel something inside of you that you're like, oh, there's this little voice whispering to me, telling me something, the very first thing you should do is go to the Scripture and make sure it aligns with Scripture. Because God's not going to tell you to do something that he is going to contradict in the Scripture. I'll tell you the other thing that I've learned about hearing from God's voice is that if you read through the Scriptures, almost every time that God speaks, the people who hear his voice are scared. And they're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. That's not my plan. So the filter that I use is if I hear a little still small voice and I'm scared to do it, I'm like, okay, that might be God. Because my own voice wouldn't tell me to do that. I wouldn't want to go do whatever this is whispering for me to do. But then after I hear that, the next filter I take it to is the Scripture. And does the Scripture align with this feeling, this idea that I have? And so the illustration I gave last service is when I was in seminary, I was driving to class one day in Fort Worth, Texas. And as I was driving, I saw a guy sitting on a bench. And when I passed him, I heard this still small voice that said, you need to go talk to him. I did not want to go talk to him at all. And I was going to class. I was focused on class. And so I kept going in my car. But when I got into the school parking lot, I could not shake this voice that said, you need to turn around and talk to him. And so I did. I was like, okay, God, I'll be obedient. There is no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt not talk to strangers on park benches. So that fits with my understanding of Scripture. Oftentimes, God leads us to do things that are scary outside of our comfort zone. He leads us to have, you know, awkward, hard conversations. He leads us to reach out to people. And there was no verse that stopped me from doing it. And so I turned my car around, and I went, and I sat next to him on a park bench, and it was really awkward. Let's keep going. Do you believe you should allow people who have truly wronged you come back in your life? What is the importance of forgiveness? So I'll tell you that one thing that I think Christians really struggle with is boundaries, and Christians struggle. It's like this all or nothing. We think that if we forgive someone, that means that they get full access into our life, and I don't think that's true at all. If you can forgive someone from a distance, if someone has truly wronged you, and I'm not talking about you're being oversensitive or you disagree. I'm talking about someone has truly wronged you. If they have hurt you, if they've stolen money from you, if they physically hurt you, you can forgive them, but that doesn't mean that you just welcome them back into your life. They have broken trust, and so they don't have to earn your forgiveness, but they do have to work to earn your trust again. Because if they hurt you once, you've got to be careful that you're not putting yourself in that situation for them to continually hurt you. So a boundary doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven them. You can forgive them from a distance. And you can say, yeah, we're cool. I forgive you in the name of Jesus, but I'm not going to do business with you again because you stole $100,000 from me. That's not unforgiveness. You can allow them to be a part of your life and still set some boundaries up that help protect you. But I think forgiveness, at the end of the day, forgiveness ends up being more for you than it does the other person. Because you're going to carry around this burden of resentment and hatred and bitterness. You're going to carry that around while they go on and they live their life. And so when you forgive someone, you're doing what Jesus has done for you. But that doesn't mean that you just put yourself back in harm's way. They might have to earn that trust. They don't have to earn the forgiveness because God gave you that forgiveness. But they may have to earn that trust again. All right, let's do another one. How do I move forward from a divorce when I understand it is a sin? Thank you for asking this question. So I hate how we've taken the Bible and we've so used it as a weapon against people. If you read through the Bible, every sin that you can think of is in there by the people of God. And the sins that God gives us are not meant to be gotcha. It's not meant to keep people out of the church, or it's not meant to like shame people. They're the rules in which they're the standards of God's living. That if we follow his standards, if we follow him, there does come a blessing with it. There is some good that comes from following it. But the grace of God understands that we're broken human beings. And people get divorced for lots of different reasons. I would say that if you are divorced, what you need to understand is that God forgives your sin, not because you stayed married, but because he's God. And some, divorce takes two people. And so I know people who I've walked through who their spouse did not love God, did not honor them, and their spouse caused a lot of problems, and they had to separate. And I don't think that God was like, oh, how dare you? You broke this rule. It's like, no, like I did my best. I didn't want to separate, but this person continually abused things or hurt things, and we needed to separate. That was a healthy thing. And I don't think God's up in heaven saying, how dare you break this rule. I think that God is an amazing God who redeems all things. He does. He redeems all things. And so even if it was in your control, and even if the divorce happened because, you know, for whatever reasons, God is a God of redemption and grace. I think if you're here today, though, and you're single, what you need to understand is that God's hope and expectation and plan is to stay married. So don't just marry someone after the first date. Make sure that you can be with this person for some time. Make sure that you've seen their annoying things that come up, because you don't want to just flippantly divorce someone because it's like, I didn't know you snored and now I can't sleep, so you're out of here. Like, I don't think that's what you, it's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. At the same time, God gives us grace because he knows we're humans, and he knows that not every, amen, he knows, he knows that not every relationship's going to work out perfect like that. Let's see. Go to the next, we only have time for one more. Go to, well, now that's up there, okay. Is it up there? All right, I'll answer this question. Is it ungodly to not wait until marriage, relations? We see in the New Testament that God's plan for intimacy is between a husband and wife. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is that sex is not just it's not just something physical that happens. Intimacy is not just something physical. There's a lot that goes into it. There's an emotional. There is a spiritual element to it. There's a lot. And so when you give that to just anyone, it cheapens the gift that God has given us. And so God has given us this amazing gift to be shared with someone for life. And oftentimes what we do is we give this gift first and then we work on the relationship. And I think that intimacy is a reward of the relationship. That when you're in a relationship and you commit to be with someone forever and you commit to be that person, the reward is great intimacy. But when you start with intimacy and you don't know about the relationship, it leads to some heartache, some messiness, some brokenness. And I would say that's not God's plan. God's plan is that intimacy would be the reward of the committed relationship together. And so, I would say it is ungodly to not wait until marriage. But can I also tell you that there's lots of really godly people who have not waited until marriage? And I don't think it should be an excuse. I don't think it should be something flippant, but please hear me on this. I've addressed this question before and someone left in tears crying because they're like, oh, that means that God doesn't love me. No, like, I hope you hear my heart on all this stuff. All of us are imperfect. All of us have our own things that we've done wrong. All of us, if we were in your shoes, we probably would make the exact same decision. So there's God's standard and then there's God's grace when we don't meet that standard. So I hope you guys hear my heart on that. With that being said, let's do one more, because that one felt a little bit heavy. Let's do that next one's a little bit lighter. Do you have a favorite story verse? Why? So we'll end on this one. I have a few favorite verses. One of my favorite ones comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And one of the reasons that I love that is because I love the fact that God is creating me a new creation, because I'm just a mess. I'm broken on my own. But God creates new things, and he redeems things. And so I absolutely love that verse. I also love any verse that has to do with redemption or God's forgiveness, God's grace. Those are tend to be the ones that I gravitate towards the most, because we're all just in need of God's redemption and grace. Lately, one that I've really loved is Paul says, "I become all things to all people so that I might win some for the glory of God." And that's a verse that I think Christians should really use in trying to navigate the world that we live in, because we don't know how to become all things to all people. We love to say, "Oh, I disagree with you." Well, boom, gotcha. We love to attack people. And I think that Paul intentionally tried to learn what does it mean to get along with people that disagree with him in order to win them over for God. And so that's a verse I've been thinking about a lot lately. Well, thank you guys so much for asking some questions. And again, if you heard something that you're just like, that didn't sit right, please know, show a little bit of grace. But hopefully you grew some, you were challenged a little bit, and we can continue to have ongoing conversations. Yeah. With that being said, I want to pray for us, and then we can wrap things up. And so, God, I just come before you right now, and I just thank you that you are a God who gives us the ability to think. You give us the ability to ask questions and answer questions. And God, I don't have all the answers, but you do. And so I thank you for these questions. I thank you for the things that we're thinking about. And we just put our trust in you, that you're going to help us see it through. God, I just ask for grace on anything that was misheard today. I ask for that anyone who is feeling shame because they don't meet up to the mark would understand that your grace and forgiveness is so better than anything else we could have in this world. And I thank you that you love us, that we're all imperfect, we're all messed up in our own ways, but yet you love us, and we thank you for that. And God, we just give you the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as you notice, I'm joined with some extra people that weren't here whenever you first closed your eyes. I want to just take a few moments to share with you about something that's happening during this summer. It involves Pastor Rob, involves Monica and Reese and Hayden. So as many of you know, we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary. Can we put our hands together for that? You know, as someone that myself has planted a church and pastored as a lead pastor, there's like a different weight in that. There really is. A lot of times, I think as a staff person, I get off easier, like because I recognize a lot of the weight there. Well, we were having a conversation, Pastor Rob and our ministry coach, Rob's ministry coach. And he made a suggestion. He said, "You know, Rob has faithfully ministered during this all of these years, and you guys should think about giving him a sabbatical." And Rob has not missed multiple services in a row since the church was started, which is amazing. He's served faithfully. Some of you may be like, "I don't know what a sabbatical is," so I'll give you an explanation. I know I took one during my time as a lead pastor. Sabbatical is really an opportunity to rest, so there is a vacation likeness to it. And it is also a time to refresh. There is a lot of ins and outs of ministry day in and day out. There's a lot of weight that's carried as we seek to shepherd people. But it's also an opportunity to just really have some concentrated time to get before God when you don't have all the other weights of ministry, to be able to say, "Hey, God, what do you want for our church for the next 10 years? How do you want us to move forward?" And so, after just prayer and consideration, we thought that it would be an awesome thing as a way of honoring Rob, to give him that opportunity. And so what that means is for the rest of the summer, this is the last Sunday that you'll see Rob and Monica and the kids. They're going to be, worshiping at other church places where you're not having to process everything that's happening. And we wanted to give them that time. Now you may be thinking, "Well, whoa, what in the world's going to happen like in the weeks to come?" So I'll be doing a good bit of preaching in July. Rob's ministry coach is going to be here. We have some other incredible guest speakers. And I'll just say this: as a staff, we feel very confident in wanting Rob to be able to step away And so on behalf of all of us, we want you to know that we're here. We're here for you. And we look forward to Rob having that refreshment and then being able to come back at the start of September. And so part of this is that we want to invite you into this to be praying for Rob and to help lead us collectively in a prayer. We've asked Courtney to be up here and Dee Dee and our whole prayer team has been praying for this already. And so would y'all just take a moment and as Courtney leads us, will you just join in a moment of prayer for Rob and his family?
Just want to say that it's been an honor having you as a pastor.
Yeah,
and just ask that I'll be praying for you daily. The prayer team will, and we ask that the congregation do as well.
Yeah, appreciate that.
Definitely want unity in our church at all times. And Father, we just bless Rob as he goes on the sabbatical and his family. Lord, that they can strengthen relationship bonds in their marriage and with the children and his family as a whole, Lord. We know you're going to be there for that. And as Rob is able to have this time of rest, Lord, to let him just kind of empty himself out and just to surrender to you. Mm-hmm. And just fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and give him a relevant and meaningful just a guide on what to do. Lord, we ask that we don't, as a church, have expectations. We ask that that we just leave that to you, Lord. And I have an expectation that you are going to give him that and that you are going to give him something, an experience that he's going to know is where he needs to go. And I just ask that you bless him in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So I did want to give Rob just an opportunity to be able to share. And so, you know, as you're getting ready to take this this sabbatical, as you're going to be gone for 2 months and then back, What message do you want to leave us as the church with?
Yeah. So first of all, someone asked me literally last week. They said, "Is everything okay? Like this isn't like something's going wrong." And I was like, "Yeah, everything's great." In fact, when my ministry coach came to me and said, "Hey, I think you should consider a sabbatical," my first response is, "Why? I don't feel tired. Like I don't want a sabbatical. Like I don't want to miss what God's doing in our church." And his response, I thought was a great response. He said, "Rob, we want to keep you for the next 10 years. And in order to do that, you need to make sure that you're resting. And so I know you're not tired now, but you should consider this for the long haul." And so I'm very honored that I get to do this. And what I feel so confident in is that we have a great staff. And I feel so confident that I don't have to be around for great things to happen. And so I'm very excited to see what happens. My hope and my prayer, I do hope that you'll miss me. I hope people aren't like, "Yeah, finally he's gone." I hope that I'm missed. But at the exact same time, it would make me incredibly sad if attendance dropped off and if people stopped coming during this sabbatical. Because the church is not one person. The church is not a pastor and the church is not me. That our attention is ultimately on Jesus, and we are the church together. And I think that we're better together. Yeah. Yeah. So my prayer is that things would keep going great, and that I would come back, and things would be even better than the way I left them.
Awesome.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.